we bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it's so good to turn to your word now in this time of our worship. And we know that in the study and keeping of this word, there is great reward. We are told that the testimony of your word is sure, making wise the simple. And we are the simple, Lord. So often we are not only simple, we're arrogant, superficial, minimizing the truth that's before us, imagining that we actually keep your commandments when we actually fail miserably. So we pray that the Holy Spirit of truth will prepare our hearts to be receptive to your commandment as given to Moses and allow it to have a fuller and a deeper meaning to us and our lives as never before. We ask the Spirit to bring conviction and repentance and the application of your scriptures in our lives, even today. For we pray in the name of our righteous Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading will be from first Exodus 20, one short sentence from the law. Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. And then we turn to Ephesians 4. And we'll read Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. Speaking of the other Gentiles, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The word of the Lord.
For your convenience, as you may have noted there in your bulletins, you have on the sermon notes the text printed out for you, all of these. And as we consider the text that is to be dealt with today, as we go through the Ten Commandments, we come to that eighth commandment, of course, thou shalt not steal. The title of the sermon this morning, Transformed from Takers to Givers. As you look at the verse that you have there in Ephesians 4, verse 28, it summarizes what we're getting at here quite clearly. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Do not steal. Seems so simple, doesn't it? Basic and easy lesson for children. Yet it can be justified in our minds sometimes as small. Or one can even say, they have so much, they're so large, they'll never miss it. Well, technology can also make it easy, faceless and impersonal to take. However, moral and ethical integrity and honor and honesty of heart in Christ Jesus by the Spirit, that's what you and I are being formed into by God's grace. And so for this morning, we'd like for us, as tradition with us as we've gone through these, is to deal with the Old Covenant command, in this case, thou shalt not steal, and compare it to the New Covenant explanation and expansion on it, how by God's enabling grace it is to be dealt with. And so first of all, the Holy Lord and a holy command. Thou shalt not steal. Well, when we think of a holy Lord and His commands, remember, we're getting the ownership and God's roles clear, first of all. Ownership. That is to say, God is creator of heaven and earth, the maker of all things, and He is the one who gives as He sees best. He's the ultimate owner of everything, isn't He? And everyone, I might add. So He's the one to whom all things belong. So when we talk then about the Lord's command, thou shalt not steal, what He's getting at is, look, I made all of these things. I made you and I made everything that's in this creation. I've distributed according to my wisdom and my grace. And so as I've done so, it is with you to bear in mind, for us to bear in mind, that we are not to take that which does not belong to us. So He is the creator, the maker, the ultimate owner. And so everything that we have then is a stewardship, is it not? Something that's come from Him. Which means, furthermore, He is the sovereign ruler. He gives or distributes or enables us by His good providence as He wills. How much? When? To whom? All of that is in the hands of the Lord. You read in Scripture where it says, the Lord says, am I not the one who makes him who is rich as well as he who is poor? The Lord is the one who causes prosperity. He is the one who directs all things according to the counsel of His will. And by the way, it's His divine right, isn't it, to make this command, to give this command. He is the one who has the right. He is infinite in wisdom. He is also the one perfect in His love. And this is His world. And so it's more than just us involved when we think of this command that's given unto us and how we are to obey it. But we are to consider it is before God that we're to live and obey and understand this command. Well, not that I need to define it, really. I think you all know. But just in case, what is stealing anyway? What does it mean to steal? Well, it's really to take the property that belongs to someone else. You might do it secretly. You might do it gradually. You might do it unobtrusively. You might even do it unexpectedly. But the idea here is to take that to which you have no right or no permission to take. And so with whether that is a supposedly just or unjust means, legal or illegal means, we'll touch on that. What is stealing is just that, stealing. And the Lord says, we shall not do it. And so we think of the idea here of the Scriptures saying, you know, not to take. And by the way, that may mean by way of seizing something or gaining by way of stealth, as I mentioned, or with trickery. All of it still, nonetheless, stealing. Any of you ever done any pilfering? Don't raise your hands. But, you know, pilfering, you know, that's taking little things, small things, repeatedly, unnoticed. Yesterday we were having a conversation, a couple of us, and they said, you know, I found out that I was taking earplugs. I was taking earplugs each day. You know, they're really nice earplugs, so I decided I'd just take them home. So I'd take home earplugs, or maybe they were taking home pins or other. Well, we had a construction site. We had leftover materials. They'd probably just throw them away anyway. I'll take them. And the Lord convicted them. And they decided to call back with the boss, hey, I took this construction material. Oh, it's okay. I'm just glad you asked. Or someone found they could buy 1,000 earplugs for $10. So they bought 1,000 earplugs and restored the earplugs. You know, it's a small thing, but it shows forth the integrity of heart and mind and soul that God is building within us by His Spirit when we show forth these kinds of fruits of wanting to restore. You know, plundering and robbing is part of world history, isn't it? Anyone who's studied world history much knows that's the case. It might be everything from the marauding bands of the Mongols or the Vikings, perhaps, making their way down the coasts, hitting monastery after monastery and their gold bullion. Or it might be armies of the Amalekites or the Babylonians who, once they were shown all by Hezekiah, all the treasures of it, Jerusalem, they said, "We're coming back and we're taking it from you." And they did. The Romans, when they invaded Jerusalem, you see, even on their triumphant arch that they have in Rome, you see a picture of the menorah, the golden menorah that they carried away as booty. You see, stealing, doing it with an army. Maybe it's the revolutionary mobs of France rising up against the rich, or in Cuba or in China. Or it could be gangs. Gangs that steal. We all know about the mafia, don't we? Or motorcycle gangs or drug cartels. And you say, wow, world history really is full of this stuff, isn't it? Hollywood tends to romanticize it, you know. There's Bonnie and Clyde. There's Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. You know, there's Jesse James and his gang. There are the cartoons, you know, that have the guys that are robbing the trains. There are also confiscatory taxes. We even have a guy in our Bible that's rather named by the name of Zacchaeus. I'll come back to him in a bit. Tax collector, right? Here he was abusing his authority to do so. Matthew was even one who became an apostle who was a tax collector, rightfully known as Levi. And today's confiscation by similar means of eminent domain, or your land suddenly has become a wetland, yet you pay taxes on it. Confiscatory taxation. You know, Hollywood is known to romanticize various things that are also stealing. You ever heard of a Ponzi scheme? I bet you have. Ponzi schemes that, you know, have this fraudulent way of putting things together to where you can get people to invest, and actually you're taking them to the cleaners, so to speak. Things like a Wall Street, movie of Wall Street, or the Lion of Wall Street or something like that. I don't know. And you see, they make this out to be really clever and wonderful. And so we think of stealing by way of identity theft. So easy, with the click of a mouse, suddenly you've robbed people, cleaned out their savings or their investments or their bank. Stealing. Well, beloved, whether it's sophisticated or very crudely done, it's still wrong. The Lord also talks about unjust weights and measures. You heard about the butcher. You go to the butcher shop and he's got his thumb on the scale, you know. You've got weights that are not properly set, and so robbing people thereby. The Lord says that unjust weights and measures in Proverbs 11:1 are an abomination to the Lord. You know, inflating your monetary system, you know, printing too much money, is a way of devaluing your money. So once you had $100, let's say, suddenly you find you have 75. You know, I told someone, you know, and they nearly fell out of their chair. Of course, they were a lot younger than I. But I told them, the house I grew up in, my dad paid $9,000 for. You suppose there's inflation involved? And so the Lord says, see how the world is filled with theft. So this is a very relevant command, wouldn't you say? You know, over in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it says that the Lord gave his law that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world might be guilty before the Lord. And so as the Lord says his command here, it is a holy Lord speaking to his creation and his people, believing and unbelieving, thou shalt not steal. And the conviction of a holy God, guilty. Written bold across the pages of history and of world events and times even today. But let's think, secondly, the gospel grace and new covenant spirit answer to this. You have the Ephesians 4 text there in your bulletins. It's turned it on the back part. You'll see the sermon notes. That's where we put it there for your convenience. And let's consider here in Ephesians 4, the Lord talking about his new covenant approach to this. Remember, the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, as we've seen before in Galatians 3:24. And so it does indeed. The law convicts of sin. And the whole purpose there is to cause inner repentance, right? That is to say, you know, the behavior follows, but it is that inner repentance, you know, the remorse over sin, the shame over it, the realizing one has offended a holy God, the sense of guilt, feeling guilty before God, all of this. The inner repentance, a conviction and repentance and the fullness of faith. So that we, in union with Christ through faith, right? Through faith, we are united to Jesus Christ. We are crucified with Him, buried with Him, raised with Jesus Christ. His Spirit is put within us, and so we are legally and livingly united to Jesus Christ. And so there is a spiritual transformation of heart and mind. Where our image, we are renewed after the image of Christ. Look with me again. Ephesians 4:20. In verses 17 and following, it talks about the hardness, the callousness, the unfeelingness of the heart and the mind of the unbeliever. But in verse 20, it says, "But you have not so learned Christ." Notice the contrast. Speaking to believers here. So you that have learned Christ, it's not so with you. In verse 21, it says, "If indeed you've heard Him, you've been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, you and I, as we open the Word, does not God, by His Holy Spirit, teach you within, teach me within through that Word?" So it says, if you know Christ, if you're in Him, if you're being taught by Him, this is what occurs. Now look with me at verse 22. Here's what occurs. It is that living dynamic of what God causes to be in us. We call it progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is, remember what the New Covenant promises, by the way, about the law? Before you forget this part, this is review, right? You all know us. Forgive me for being redundant, but just in case you didn't remember. Where does the Lord say He puts His law? He writes it where? Upon your heart and upon your mind. Very good. And so here it says, as those who have the Spirit indwelling, those you in living union with Jesus Christ, identified with Him legally, so our sin satisfied and declared righteous in Christ. And so those who are in Him, it says that we here have that transformation that's ongoing. Look at verse 22. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt or grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So the first thing it says, remember what baptism represents. You are crucified with Christ. You died. The old you, the old man, old woman, old boy, old girl, died with Christ. We're so identified with Jesus Christ legally, yes. Through faith alone, by the Spirit, but we're also joined with the effects of that, spiritually speaking, in our lives, so that the old us is died in Christ. And it, but what else happens in baptism? Buried with Jesus Christ. The old you, the old me, buried with Jesus Christ, but not left dead. Look at verse 23. But be renewed by the Spirit of your mind, or by the Spirit in your mind. What happens? What happened in the grave? Jesus did not stay dead. He was renewed, made alive, resurrected, raised. And so what was the effect of that? To walk, to live, behave, to be in newness of life. And so we died, the old person identified with Jesus at the cross, buried with Him, but raised in Jesus Christ as well, to walk in newness. This new dynamic, this spiritual reality, this renewal and transformation of God by the Spirit in Jesus' resurrection. And so verse 24 talks about that. 22, put off the old person. You're dead. You died with Him. Verse 23, be renewed by the Holy Spirit in the mind. But in verse 24, it says there, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. You see, in the image of God, originally before the fall, we were created in righteousness, in holiness, knowledge of God, dominion over the creatures. But in the fall, It was darkened and distorted. You ever look in a, I've used this before. You ever gone to a carnival or something like that where they got the funny mirrors? You got the mirror, you know, that makes you look this tall and that wide. I avoid that one. The other one that makes you look this wide, but that tall. Love that one. Then they got the other one that makes you look like you're just a waffle iron or something has gotten a hold of you. It's all distorted, in other words. The reflection is distorted. What's going on with God by the Spirit, the ideal or perfect man? Remember, Jesus, fully God, but also fully man. It says that you and I are being conformed to the image of Christ, the new covenant dynamic, 2 Corinthians 3. And so what's happening is God is conforming us more and more and more to the image of Christ. He's talking about righteousness, holiness, our nature, our minds, the affections of our heart, what we despise and what we love. That God is conforming us to be more Christ-like, Christ-full. And so as it talks about what's happening here, it says you and I are being renewed after the image. The new you, new man, new woman raised in Christ to walk in newness of life are being renewed to this image of Jesus Christ. And it says that's the dynamic. We call that progressive sanctification in theology. You cannot be more or less justified. When God does a work of regeneration, enables us under faith, as He's effectually called us by the gospel, we are, because of the work of God, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we are declared at that time by God that our sin, our condemnation, our guilt accredited to Jesus Christ, imputed, if you will, to Jesus Christ, satisfied there at the cross, His righteousness accredited or imputed to us. So that you cannot be more or less justified. You either are justified or you're not. Through faith alone, you're justified once and for all. You say, whew, I feel better. That's not the end of the story. That's a legal thing, yes. But God also does this living work within us. So progressively, increasingly, more and more and more, we're made more and more dead to sin and alive in righteousness, more like Christ, renewing us in our minds and in our hearts, renewing our nature, transforming us. And that's what happens. And that's what's being described here progressively. You say, oh, Pastor, wait a minute. There are times it seems to go down this way. Yes. Peaks and valleys. God's not finished working with you yet, or with me. As long as we're in this flesh, we'll wrestle against sin. But the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. But He will not give up on us. See, He who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus, till Christ glorifies us at His second coming. But my whole point is this. Verse 28 takes that and applies that reality. Let me show you what it means, it says. So it talks about our speech patterns. It talks about various sins specifically. And here specifically talking about in verse 28, stealing. Let him who stole steal no more. I've asked people before, I said, when is a thief no longer a thief? They say, when they quit stealing. Nope. You say, no. Well, it doesn't stop there, does it? It says, first of all, putting off the old man, remember? We're united to Christ. That's stopping the stealing. So we put off the stealing. But the second thing, remember, you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. It says to labor with your own hands. So we're going to look at what that means. Why? We look at all of it differently. And now you're still not there. It says, and give. Putting on the new man, give to the person who has need. So here the new covenant, you see, in Christ, He shows it's much more profound. It's much more pervasive and inclusive of all our lives. It's not just a negative, you should not steal, but it's a whole lot of positive too. And it starts from within, but carries forth to the outside as well. And so, Let's deal with this. The whole point being that it says, let him who stole steal no more. Repentance. Remember the inner conviction and repentance by faith in Christ. I have died to that. So no longer does that have power over me, the desires. And by the way, I ought to bring this up. As you look at these commandments, are you astounded by how they're interconnected? For example, what's the 10th commandment? Say, I don't know, I haven't gotten there yet. I'll give you a hint. It's thou shalt not covet. That's within, isn't it? That's inside. Well, when you think of stealing, what does it start with? Does it not start with that coveting something? That's inside coveting and seeing, therefore, taking. Or how about the idea of honor? We talk about honoring father and mother, but is there an idea of honoring someone's property? You honor them by recognizing that that property does not belong to me. It belongs to them. How about love? Loving your neighbor as yourself. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say about love? It says love does not seek its own, but love rejoices in that of another. And so instead of coveting, instead of taking, you see, loving that person says, I rejoice and I praise God that he has blessed them with that. Them. And so my love reflected to them by rejoicing with them that they have that, not being envious that they have it. Love does not envy. You see how they fit together. Love is the idea of truth. You know, that's the 9th commandment. You should not bear false witness. The idea of truth. God demands truth in the inward parts. And so when you think of honesty, you think of truth, moral uprightness there in our own character that God performs by his Spirit within. So rather than taking, stealing, you see, we cease to do it because God in all these commands as they come together, you see, none of them are an island to themselves. They're all connected, all of them drawing forth from loving our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And so we think of this, not taking, putting that aside. Why? Because I died to that, you say. That's why. The old me. But I'm dead. The old me died. Buried. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. The second thing it talks about there in verse 23 is the way the Lord causes us to look at things, especially the idea of earning them. It says to labor with our own hands, or in other words, to look at labor or work like Colossians 3:17, or excuse me, like a, what is it, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I think it's verse 10. For there it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. In other words, strive for excellence. You know, I'm looking at this as Colossians 3:17 would say, whatever I do it in the name of the Lord. In other words, I do all things as unto the Lord. If you're doing a job for someone and you hold them in the highest esteem, don't you do the very best you can? Well, see, in other words, now I look at labor as not something, it's just a drudgery. I look at it as something, oh boy, here I go, I'm going back to work. Now, I understand there can be bosses that are hard to work for. But remember, it says the ultimate boss we're doing it for is not the one that's at work. That may be hard to get along with. But we're doing it for the Lord. As unto him. And so by the Spirit, he's transforming our minds where we're looking at this as saying, I'm striving for excellence no matter if I get a pat on the back or a thank you for it or not, because I'm doing all things as unto the Lord. And so I don't steal anymore like I think I have a right. I recognize I don't. And I don't steal because now I look at labor as something that's striving for excellence unto the Lord. It's a stewardship granted to me by God. God is providing this way. God is the one who has given this and brought it into my life. I am no longer. Look at chapter 5 for a moment, by the way. And I realize my time is fleeting. Chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. Still in Ephesians. For you were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so here, when you think of putting off and being renewed, you see, we look at ourselves in these terms. I was once darkness, but now I'm in the light of Christ. Now I have the light of the Spirit. Notice, I do all things pleasing Him. That's my goal. What is your purpose in life? That I might glorify and please my Lord, you see. That's the difference there. And so when we consider what else it says, acceptable to the Lord, but also fellowship. We don't want fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The fruit of the Spirit renewed in the mind. What is the work of the Spirit? All goodness and righteousness and truth. Remember, truth connected to that in moral and ethical integrity. It will not steal. And so I put on the new man. This is the new man, renewed after the Spirit, walking in the light. That's the new man. In righteousness and holiness. You know what righteousness means? Not just that I'm declared righteous by alien righteousness of Christ imputed to me, but that God is forming in us, as I said, the character of our Lord, but also the Lord is forming in us His image, the Father's image in His children, this Holy Spirit's image in us made holy, the righteous Son's image as the righteous King ruling in us. And so when we think of this, of God, why do I not steal? It's so much more than a slavish fear. It's not because I don't steal because if I steal, then God will suddenly crush me or God will take something from me or I won't be blessed. Or that's a Pharisee's mindset. I'm meriting God's blessing and I'm fearful of being punished. You know, fear of punishment and hope of reward, that's legalism. Grace says, out of gratitude for your great grace, O Lord. It says, Lord, by the power of your Spirit that transforms, Lord, that I might be found in you unto your glory. That's the kind of approach of the why and the how we obey that this brings forward. Well, beloved, think of a man that was a tax collector. I mentioned him earlier, Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus, if you look in the original text, and I didn't know this until I was exegeting this text for this sermon, but in Luke 19, it uses a word that, you know, archetelones. Of course, that gives it all away, no doubt, to all of you. No, it doesn't. You haven't the foggiest idea what I just said, do you? Archangel means ruler. Telones is a tax collector. Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. He was in charge of all the tax collectors in Jericho. So here's a man who was, when confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, and God, no doubt the Holy Spirit, convicting him when he's approached by Jesus Christ, he gets in a tree. We all know the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. You kids know that song. So he could see the Lord, and the Lord stops under the tree. Zacchaeus comes down out of the tree, as the Lord says. He falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man who is the chief tax collector over all the other tax collectors there in the Jericho region. And he immediately says, when he's confronted with the presence of Jesus Christ, if I've defrauded anyone, I'll restore it fourfold. You see what happens when the Lord gets a hold of you? He just met him. The transformation began. So it is with you and me. The Lord transforms us more and more and more. And so, like Zacchaeus, I'll restore. But notice he didn't just want to restore. He wanted to go above and beyond, fourfold, and really make it right.
He says to give to those who have need. You know, you find in the book of Proverbs there's several places that talks about giving to the poor and giving to those who have needs. And it says that when one gives unto the poor, that you're really giving unto the Lord. And it says when you exploit the poor,
the Lord does not hold you guiltless.
And so we think of the benevolence, the kindness, the generosity, wanting to be a giver, wanting to help. And you notice, what is it when you're a thief? You're selfish. What is it when you're a giver? You see yourself less. You have the needs of these people, like the Bible, Romans 12 says, you know, to bear the burdens of others, consider others more honorable and more important than yourself, and therefore to give in the love of the Lord. And so it presents a picture. Oh, what a difference, right? What a contrast. And so let me bring out a couple things. There are errors in the church. The errors could be like, I don't need to pay taxes because, like you said, Pastor, those taxes are confiscatory. They're not fair. They're not right. Stop. Wait a minute. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 20. They were testing him there. I think it begins about verse 22 or so. And they said, Master, is it right that we should pay tribute to these scoundrel Romans, is the idea? And the Lord says, how long will you test me? He says, give me a denarius. Give me a coin. Okay. He says, now, whose inscription's on the coin? Well, the emperor. Caesar's. He says, you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you render to God what belongs to him. So, no escape clause, still got to pay taxes. But the other thing that's misunderstood is, you say, well, if we're going to give and not to steal, isn't there also the idea of common property? In Acts chapter 5, we found that disciples there, by that, I don't mean just the 12, but the disciples that had come at Pentecost all the way from all over the Mediterranean world had come to Jerusalem, kind of stayed there because you had this wondrous thing that was begun there when Christ poured out his spirit from the right hand of the Father and building his church. And so they wanted to be sure the needs were provided for. And so people, you know, sold their property and they had it in common. So communism or socialism is really the biblical model in the New Covenant era. I was hoping I'd get a bigger rise than that. That's an error that's common out there. Well, thou shalt not steal. Now, how can you do that if there's no such thing as private property? Which communism or socialism would be against, of course. But there's something else to notice, and it's there in Acts 5, and I don't want to elaborate because don't have time to. But fundamentally, you go back and read it, I think it's somewhere around, oh, I forget the verse, maybe 4 or something like that. And you find that Peter is confronting Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? Ananias, remember, they saw Barnabas sold some property. He gave it to the church and they said, hey, everybody applauded him, patted him on the back. I'd like a little of that. So they sold some property, but they said, I tell you what, we're going to let them think it's all of it and we'll keep back part of it. And Peter confronts Ananias and he says, hey, look, that property was in your power. It belonged to you. It was yours to do with what you will. He was struck dead, not for keeping back part of the property. He was struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit and his wife, too. So keep that clear in your minds, just in case, you know, there's that misunderstanding. But there's something else. Those that would have what I call the religion of greed. The promise to say, hey, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be wealthy. And by the way, you'll never be sick either. You'll be healed. So you've got all healing and all wealth. No wonder they draw lots of people. Problem is, it's a lie. The Lord's not promising that. We'll get to contentment when we talk about covetousness. But the part the Lord's getting at here is, look, don't take. Labor with your own hands and thank the Lord. What do you have? You've not received. But also in all things, remember those who have need. And with the love of the brethren, the love of the sisters on your heart, you give. Give as unto the Lord. Do all things as unto the Lord and for his glory. For here we show forth the image of our Lord under the new covenant. Thou shalt not steal. Really meaning, let's move, being transformed by Him. Move away from being takers to givers. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we remember your words that you said it is more blessed to give than to receive. What a statement, clarifying all things. And so we pray, thinking of that scripture you've given us that says that we should make it our ambition to lead a quiet life, attending to our own business, working with our hands. And it is, O Lord, that you want us to do these things, that we would have opportunity, thinking of it as opportunity to give to those in need. Might you convict all of our hearts, that we might have softer hearts, ones being thankful that you are the God who has provided everything that we have, and that we might give back and do it as a cheerful giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.